light of your wisdom come into our hearts through this reading of your holy word, O God. May your spirit enter and surprise us with your revelation. May we learn more about your purpose and be given new energy to act faithfully as people of Jesus' way. Amen. Start Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14. On page 31. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, and go to sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, the fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, and to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Next reading is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Your pew Bible on page 1499. Temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. The last reading is Matthew 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our
Right, so this is the last sermon in the series on the Lord's Prayer. Today we consider probably the hardest element of the prayer, the final petition concerning temptation and evil. So we need to remember that the petitioner in prayer, in the whole prayer, is trying to connect the sacred and the worldly, seeing that tension between the eternal and the worldly as the temptation to evil presents itself. So the opening words of the petition actually pose some of the greatest difficulty we may encounter. Lead us not. Sounds like God may be leading us, but actually we would put it a little differently. Oh God, may we not be led into temptation. The Epistle of James states, for instance, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So temptation is commonly understood in basic terms, right? Temptation is the dessert menu or the dessert table. Temptation is sexual and lustful. Boy, that always gets people's attention. Temptation is dropping a lie to serve your own purposes. Temptation is cheating the IRS a few dollars. Temptation is gossiping to undermine someone you really don't care for. Temptation is gaining revenge, which is kind of a tie-in with last week's petition on forgiveness. Temptation is surrendering to that lesser, weaker value rather than sustaining the higher, greater value, like the temptation to retribution instead of forgiveness. And in all of these instances, our common trap is to look only at the surface issue, the physical reality that's present in each instance, because whether it's chocolate cake or pornography, victory obtained fraudulently, or an ill-gotten financial gain, or just chatting a few words against a foe, or seizing an opportunity for sweet revenge, we often fail to examine the spiritual bases that lead us into temptation. And these tempting things, in and of themselves, could be neutrally valued. Because just as we know, some people can walk away from chocolate cake. We know other people can't pass a slot machine without emptying every dollar they have into it. When otherwise neutral factors meet a receptive, welcoming spirit, then they become tempting. It is the nature of the spirit that defines the temptation. So then what is temptation? It is to spiritually surrender to a particular weakness, whatever it may be, that entices us to depart from what we know is good and true and righteous. Everyone has weaknesses, and it's the responsibility of the faithful individual to be aware of their weaknesses so that there's a ready spirit for righteousness when that time of temptation comes. The weakness that we all must face as Christians concerns the strength of the spiritual foundation that keeps us faithful to God or not. Let's also remember not to trivialize, domesticate, or simply individualize these matters in the Lord's Prayer so that they fit into our limited, preferred range of imagination. So we have to recall, okay, we go back to the beginning, the opening petitions of the Lord's Prayer focus on really big things. God, God's will, God's kingdom. We're going to end in the doxology at the end, for thine is the kingdom and the power of the Lord. So we're back into the big things again. So the stuff in the middle is not little stuff, it's big stuff. It petitions for the restoration of paradise, to heal that breach that was caused by human sinfulness in Eden, the sin of wanting to be like God. So we pray that it will be as in heaven, so on earth. And this is the big stuff. We have to scale up our imaginations in order to grasp the impact of what the Lord's Prayer is conveying. So, having pledged one's allegiance to the kingdom, we did that before, right? At the very beginning of the prayer, thy kingdom come. We said that. Woe to us if we're found enmeshed in the web of the world and its false gods. You know, the only other place where we find the word temptation in the Gospels is in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus is with his disciples just prior to his arrest. And from Matthew 26, 40 to 41, it says, then Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour, he asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that admonition to watch, to be awake, to be alert, is repeated many times in the teachings of Jesus. Those who fail to watch, to stay awake, to remain alert, they fail to be prepared for the kingdom. They are likened to the blind who cannot see what God is doing, to the deaf who cannot hear the word of life. And so it was with the disciples who didn't understand what was coming, who didn't recognize the betrayal, who never really comprehended what Jesus was all about. Even there in Jerusalem at the end, even at the Last Supper, even in Gethsemane. And in their failure to watch, to stay awake and remain alert, they abandoned Jesus to his fate, scattering in fear after his arrest. Not exactly a great model of discipleship. Temptation is the failure to be mindful of the expectations of God, to make easy compromises in our faithfulness to God as we fall prey to those many, many false gods who vie for our attention, who promise us blessings and power and security, who proclaim their salvation and their truth, and who have really no sincere interest in the God who is petitioned in the Lord's Prayer. Temptation is when we make believe that we are God, and so then we can select our truths, our blessings, and our salvation from a menu that is provided by the worldly powers that be. And we do it every day, and ally ourselves with evil. And that evil being the worldly powers that be that supplant God and kingdom and Savior in our lives with their fraudulence and their corruption. So today's scriptures present two instances of individuals facing temptations and reveal that each story is a remarkable spiritual resolve of obedience to that will of God. So we start with Abraham and Isaac. And we must first appreciate that figure of Isaac, the son, as for Abraham, his only and long-awaited son, the primary heir on whom the whole promise of God seems to rest. For Abraham, Isaac represents the total sum of life's blessing for old Abraham. Isaac is the most important thing in the whole world to Abraham. As God tells Abraham, the father, to sacrifice the son as an offering to God. Now the words of the Lord's Prayer push us into the shoes of Abraham. Lead me not into temptation. And in this extreme example, the challenge of obedience to God, who asks the unthinkable of the faithful, this devoted servant, the request seems overwhelming and ghastly. And that is the exact intent. As we step into Abraham's life at this moment, we hear that question. The spiritual question that challenges our faith and devotion, our spirit of obedience to God. Will you literally sacrifice what is most precious and dear in your life to remain faithful to your God? with Abraham, we shudder and quake. No, Lord God, not this, anything but this. The power of temptation, that impulse to reject God, is fully exposed right here. No matter how reasonable it seems to reject God, no matter how unreasonable the demand from God should seem, the person of faith is pulled across the bounds of worldly, practical, rational reasoning and compelled to leap into the mysterious expanse of faith in the most extreme and excruciating trust for a God who now suddenly seems so alien, remote, incomprehensible. What spiritual level must be grown and sustained to bridge this incredible divide? What level of faith can plunge us into this fearsome mystery of sacred trust? It's truly exceptional. Abraham's willingness to obey God's command is the whole story. He wholeheartedly pursues the murderous task that would result in an excruciating loss. Obviously, Abraham's faithfulness to God was given full witness. All right, so the spiritual challenge facing Jesus occurs in a very particular context. Unlike Abraham, you know, Abraham is enjoying a garden variety day until God instructs him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Jesus, on the other hand, has been on a long, isolated spiritual sojourn. A spiritual encounter in this desolate setting of the desert wilderness is to be expected. In fact, the scripture states that his purpose in sojourning in the desert was to be tempted by Satan. An invitation, if you will, to be tempted by Satan. So Jesus goes into the desert wilderness to prepare for the challenge that awaits with prayer and fast. And at the end, Jesus is hungry. So the first temptation sets Jesus' physical needs against his spiritual commitment. But let's not just think about the individual personal thing. Let's think bigger, because the stakes are bigger than a mere individual decision. Jesus, you know, if he could turn stones into bread, Jesus could feed the whole world. Jesus can bring material salvation to the poor and suffering. And isn't that what God wants for the people of God's greatest concern? The poor, the weak, the vulnerable? Or if Jesus is centered in his spirit from this wilderness sojourn, from his spiritual discipline, his mission is not to feed the world, not to bring bread to every open mouth and hungry stomach. His mission is to advance the kingdom of God, to bring down the powers that be and their oppressive ways, their love of violence, their greedy exploitation, then their salvation that saves themselves at the expense of the little people who are kept poor and desperate and feeling justified in doing just that. We can even quote scripture, just as the powers that be will do. And we can even use Jesus' own words. The poor you will have with you always. We even heard it last week in the reading from Deuteronomy 15. But if you remove it from its context, the righteous Bible-quoting religious expose their true allegiance to evil, to the worldly powers that be. Not to God, not to their professed Lord. They express indifference toward the poor. No, Jesus knows his true mission. He casts that temptation aside. The second temptation targets Jesus' spirituality. Surely one who has spiritual strength would be willing to give it a clear demonstration. So the tempter quotes Jesus some scripture himself to show how righteous this request is. Tempting to take a literal leap of faith off the temple and trust in the salvation of his God. But Jesus sees it for what it is, and an appeal to trust in his own power to coerce God's obedience to him. So this temptation speaks to us who might seek to test God and test God's faithfulness to us. Rather than admitting that we're the ones whose faithfulness should be tested by God. Jesus will not turn the tables on God, but stays focused on his mission as principal servant of God's kingdom, not making God into his servant. He denies the validity of this proof of faith, offering instead a true trust in God by remaining steadfast. And he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16 to the tempter, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God," or "do not put your Lord God to the test." Third temptation. The third temptation, we give Jesus all the wealth and the power and the authority of the world in exchange for loyalty to the tempter. Even the most righteous may be tempted to take it all, because with righteous intent, we may believe we could bring the fulfillment of God's justice and peace by ourselves, fulfilling the promise of God through our faithful and righteous exercise of authority over the wealth and power of the world. But the temptation to trust in oneself and to empower oneself always comes at the expense of faithfulness to God. God must be professed as sovereign of all creation and its destiny. It's God's kingdom that must come. So Jesus' mission is not to join the other worldly powers that be, but to put them all out of business. So Jesus will not take this offer either, neither imagining himself on a par with or greater than God, nor willing to sell out his spiritual commitment to the tempter, regardless of the worldly prize. Now, the Lord's Prayer admits that we can be led into temptation. But it also asks for the spiritual strength to overcome and to persevere. Lead us not into temptation that delivers us into the web of evil purposes as a collaborator, as a supporter of worldly powers that be. But deliver us from evil and preserve us unto yourself as faithful servants of the kingdom. And yet the prayer also reminds the believer of their responsibility to develop a spiritual vitality and depth to actively confront any temptation to turn aside from God and what is sacred and true and right. In an Olympic fraction of a second, the spirit will be confronted, tested, tempted to depart from the way of faithfulness and to enter the profane and the futile and the vain. God tests us in order to refine us, to awaken us to those threatening weaknesses, and to return us stronger to the path of faithful discipleship in our Lord. We are tested, and may we reach for the glory of God rather than for the gain of folly. Embracing then the beguiling siren song of the worldly powers that be, instead following obediently and faithfully the way of Christ toward his kingdom of new life for all. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, as the Lord's Prayer is inscribed on our memories, may its petitions be inscribed on our spirits and bear witness in our actions. May we embrace the prayer's call for your kingdom and uphold our affirmation to serve your kingdom and your kingdom alone. Grant us faith for every hour that may come. In the name of our risen Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.